Good morning, everyone. It is lovely to be back with you again. We always enjoy fellowship together around the Word, and we trust that again today, this morning, that God might be gracious to us and again speak to us through His Word. Turn with me, please, to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is one of those books that's quite awkward to find. So if you go to Psalms and sort of work your way backwards, you'll come on it fairly quickly. Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah, as you know, by this stage, he has been given the charge by God to go and repair the walls of Jerusalem. And we come to chapter 4 and we read, "But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?' Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him. And he said, 'Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall.' Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you. For they have provoked you to anger before the builders.' So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God. And because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Then Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is failing, and there's so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall.' And their adversaries said, 'They will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease.' So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, 'From whatever place you turn, they will be upon us.' Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. And fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses.' When it happened, when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. And we'll end our reading there, and we pray that God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let's just pray before we turn to meditate upon it. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've already had to lift our hearts in praise and in worship and in thanksgiving to you. We acknowledge that we owe everything to you. We acknowledge, however, that simply because of who you are worthy of our praise and our worship. We pray that just now, as we turn to your word, that we might hear you speak to us. We come from the busyness of life. We come from many different circumstances. As we sit before you this morning, there are many different things in our hearts and in our minds. But we thank you that you are the God who knows all things, who knows the end from the beginning. And you are the God who has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. So, Father, as we turn just now to your word, give us listening ears. Give us that mind of understanding. And above all, our Father, give us a passion for you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Pardon me. I came across this little story, and I find it in one sense humorous, and yet at the same time very challenging. A pastor was feeling very discouraged, and he was sitting by the window in the study, and he noticed that on the sill outside there was a starling. Now, if you know anything about birds, you know that starlings are perhaps the great mimickers, the great imitators in the bird kingdom. And as he listened, the starling was chirping its song. And the more he listened, the more he felt that the bird was chirping, "Give it up, give 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 it up." And as he continued to think about what he saw as the failures, his failures in his work for God, he wondered that, was it possible that the bird was sending him a message? As he thought about it, his wife came into the room. And when he told her what had happened, she went over to the window, and sure enough, the starling was still there, and it was still chirping away. Still chirping the same song. Give it up, give it up, give it up, give it up. But as she listened, she laughed and turned to him and said, "It's not saying, give it up, give it up, give it up. It's saying, keep it up, keep it up, keep it up." We've all found ourselves confronted by the challenge of discouragement. It comes along and it knocks the wind out of our sails. It dents our confidence. It leaves us feeling pretty disheartened. The prophet Nehemiah found himself facing just such a challenge when he took on what appeared at first sight to be a pretty uncomplicated job, go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, but turned out to be a major challenge. He was, if you like, clerk of works. He was the site manager on the Jerusalem wall rebuilding project. But as we've read, he faced sarcasm, mockery, criticism, conspiracy, all of which was very, very discouraging. See, discouragement is the most disabling challenge that we face. It's a pit that once we find ourselves in it, it's very difficult to climb back out. This morning I want to look at Nehemiah's experience and see what he can teach us from his experience when we are confronted with a similar experience. And we want to do that by looking at two things. First of all, the cause of his discouragement. The cause of discouragement. And then secondly, if you like, the cure of discouragement. How he dealt with it. First of all, the cause of discouragement. Back in 586 BC, the Babylonians had conquered the southern kingdom of Judah. All the people had gone into exile. The walls of Jerusalem were broken down and burned and scattered. And as we come to this situation, it's now 142 years later. Judah is beginning to sort herself out again. She's beginning to, revive following the spiritual collapse. She's starting to walk with God. And God calls Nehemiah to oversee the work of rebuilding the wall. The problem was that the men of Samaria, they didn't want the wall rebuilt. A revitalized Jerusalem was a serious threat to their prosperity. And so as Nehemiah's workers were building up the broken walls, their confidence and faith was being broken down by the constant threats and criticisms of the enemy. Until eventually, discouragement brought the work to a complete standstill. In verse 10 and 11, Nehemiah tells us the strength of the burden bearers is failing, yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. And our enemies said they will not know to see until we come among them and kill them and put a stop to the work. There are a number of reasons there are a number of reasons for their discouragement. And each one of those reasons has to do with loss. With loss. For example, there is a loss of vigor or a loss of strength. The very first thing the passage mentions here is that the people, if you like, were burnt out physically. The original says that they were stumbling and tottering and staggering under the load. The reason for rebuilding the wall was for their protection. But in their zeal, they had neglected to protect themselves from the enemies within. Exhaustion, discouragement. They started strongly, but they ended up too tired to finish the task. They ended up discouraged because of what we would call burnout. Burnout has been one of the problems of our generation. Men and women burnt out in all walks of life, not least in service for the Lord, those in various ministries in the church who have a tremendous zeal for their particular role, but who are then expected to play an active role in everything. You know the old adage, if you want something done, well, ask a busy person. But that's totally unrealistic. You see, however great the zeal we have to be involved in everything, the body, the mind, and the spirit can't cope with that. Burnout is inevitable. And the outcome is disillusionment, discouragement, and quite often a premature end to ministry. Judah started out strong, but ended up too tired, too discouraged to finish the job. In every area of life, we need to pace ourselves. We need to make sure that we maintain the proper balance between rest and relaxation of body and mind. They didn't do that. And there was a loss of vigor, a loss of strength. But there was also a loss of vision. A loss of vision. The Hebrew here for the word that's translated rubbish has the meaning of dry earth or debris. The people were tired. They had completed a great deal of work. But instead of being encouraged by what they had already done, they were totally discouraged by what they saw was yet to be done. It's a bit like painting that long, long, long fence, or cutting that long, long, long hedge. If when you're doing it, you keep what's still to be done behind you, it doesn't seem so bad. But if you do it with what's still to come always in front of you, it's a long, long, long job. The people were tired. They were totally discouraged by the amount of work that still had to be done. We can get discouraged. We can lose sight. We can so easily lose sight of what's already been achieved and become fixated on what still has to be done. See, with the loss of physical vigor and the loss of vision, they began to doubt. In verse 6, we read those words that have been the foundation of so many sermons, where we're told that the people had a mind to work. And quite often when we think about Nehemiah, we think about those words. You've probably heard so many sermons preached on them. The people had a mind to work. But now, all the motivation is gone. And it's been replaced by an overwhelming feeling that they were never going to achieve their goal. It's amazing how it all links together. When the body and the mind grow weary, the vision grows dim, and the molehill suddenly becomes a mountain. And any conviction of being able to climb it simply vanishes like the morning mist. Add to all this that all around them there are enemies who don't want this wall rebuilt, and who make it abundantly clear to everybody that they don't want this wall rebuilt. And you have a situation where the workers have to place one stone upon another with one eye on the plumb line and the other looking over their shoulder, knowing that at any moment they might be attacked. No surprise that they became discouraged. No surprise that the work ground to a halt. They'd lost their vigor, they'd lost their vision, and it caused them to lose heart, to become discouraged. And most of us have been there, or will be there, at some time or other. Maybe we're there right now. How do we deal with it? How do we get out of this situation? Well, Nehemiah gives us some help. We see by his actions the cure for discouragement. The workers are wilting with discouragement. The project is crumbling before their very eyes. But Nehemiah doesn't just stand there with his head and his shoulders drooping at the situation. He drew up a plan. And he put that plan straight into action. A plan to rebuild the people's confidence, to give them a lift, if you like. And so he unites them around a common goal. He unites them around a common goal. Look at verse 13. Then I stationed men in the lowest parts of space behind the wall, the exposed places, and I stationed people in families with their swords, spears, and bows. See, he realized that the basic unit of encouragement, the family, had been broken up because they were all working in different places. He realized also that he was really spreading things too thin. He had unrealistic expectations. And so he recognizes that putting the people together in families, setting them a common goal, that way they would encourage each other. And they would see clearly that their task could be achieved. What happened was that this produced a confidence that together they could achieve their goal. But he didn't leave it there. Secondly, he focused their thoughts on the Lord. Verse 14, he says, when I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Nehemiah could see the fear in the people's eyes. He knew he had to get their eyes back on the Lord. All they could see was the debris and the enemy. And until that perspective, if you like, changed, there's going to be no progress. See, this is the problem with discouragement. It tends to be self-defeating. Once we get our eyes on the mountain, it just grows and grows and grows and grows. It's vitally important that when we find ourselves in those situations where we become discouraged, that we get our attention refocused on the Lord. Remember, he says, the Lord who is great and awesome. Think on his promises. Meditate on his character, his word. And you discover that the mountain of debris soon begins to shrink and shrink and shrink back into its proper place. We focus their thoughts on the Lord. He encouraged a sense of proportion or a sense of perspective. It's amazing how many problems are resolved and indeed prevented when we keep a balanced view of things. The majority of our difficulties are caused by losing our sense of proportion. Verse 15 and 17, he says, all of us returned to the wall, each one to his work. Those who were rebuilding the wall, those who carried the burdens, took their load with one hand doing the work and with the other hand holding a weapon. One of the side effects of discouragement is that we lose our sense of balance. We can only see one side at a time. We never see the overall picture. And that causes us to get things totally out of proportion. Nehemiah's problem was that some of the workers wanted to build and some of the workers wanted to fight. He needed a workforce with a balanced outlook that would continue the work and be ready for battle. And so He gives them a rallying point. Wherever you are, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to what's there. God will fight for us. The rallying point involved a place. Nehemiah knew that the enemy could basically attack anywhere at any time. The people needed to have that assurance that if one section of the wall was attacked, then the rest would come to their aid. At the same time, the rallying point involved a principle. He, if you like, bolstered their faith by reminding them that God would be fighting alongside them. All too often, when we are attacked by discouragement, we have no friends, no support to call to a rallying point. And yet, the whole idea of coming together for earthly encouragement and to be reminded of God's presence is woven throughout Scripture. We think of David. When David was being pursued by Saul, what a discouraging time. And it was Jonathan's encouragement that helped David. when Elijah was down, fleeing from Jezebel, God sent him Elisha to encourage him. We all need someone who will drop everything and rally to our aid when we need that help. There's no shortage of people out there quick to knock us when we're down. But sadly, there are all too few Barnabases, too few sons of encouragement, rallying to support, to lift us up. Finally, he busied them in a ministry to others. Verse 21, let each man with his servants spend the night within Jerusalem, so that they may be a guard for us by night and a laborer by day. I suppose in a sense, Nehemiah created a buddy system, a protective friendship system. He knew that if he got people involved in caring for others, that their confidence and their morale concerning the overall project would improve dramatically. At the same time, they would be better protected from their enemies. See, there is a great deal in the old adage, a problem shared is a problem halved. Often, the greatest boost to our morale when we're discouraged is simply to know that we have a friend with us in that situation who will help us through whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. See, we start out our Christian walk with confidence, with faith. It's not long before the challenge of discouragement comes along. Maybe you're there right now. Maybe you're in the middle of some task for the Lord, or you're engaged in bringing up the family. You're facing a situation in your place of employment. Whatever the circumstances, discouragement has crept in. Maybe you're overwhelmed by the thought of what still lies ahead of you. Whether you're elbow deep in memos and meetings or knee deep in family issues, the debris of everyday life is cluttering your mind and keeping you from seeing what has already been accomplished. Has your situation worn you out? Have you lost your vigor, lost your vision? Are you unsure if God is really going to help you? Discouragement is a strong, almost unrelenting power to pull our focus into ourselves. It can so easily dampen our hunger for knowledge and trusting the Lord. It can lead us instead to trusting ourselves, to looking to our own abilities. We can avoid that by following the lessons of Nehemiah's experience. The problem is, one of our greatest difficulties in dealing with discouragement is that many Christians live in what one writer describes as stained glass houses. Stained glass houses, emotionally speaking, where we're always happy. Things are always great. Praise the Lord. We're never sad. We're never discouraged. One writer says this: Christians are often trained to pretend they feel joyful and happy when they are really miserable. Because we shouldn't feel unhappy, we pretend that we don't. Isn't that so true? Yet Hebrews 4:15 teaches us that we have a great high priest who can sympathize with us when we experience weakness. How wrong is it then to hide or seek to hide our weaknesses from him? To deny the existence of our weaknesses and thus deny ourselves the comfort and the help of his understanding. Nehemiah, Moses, David, to name but a few, these people didn't live in stained glass houses. They lived in a world of realism and honesty. Knowing stained glass about these feelings. Verse 4, he says, "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and I wept and I mourned certain deaths." Numbers 11, we're all familiar with. Moses says, "I'm not able to bear with this people. Lord, if you're going to have me do this job, kill me now. Kill me now." The psalmist in Psalm 42 says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me?" Nothing stained glass about those emotions. "My tears have been my meat day and night." Is it time that we started to be more honest with ourselves and with each other? Started living in the real world instead of some perceived stained glass world. You don't solve any problem by pretending it doesn't exist, nor by trying to be something that the so-called super saints never were. We forget that stoicism, this idea of the stiff upper lip, that is a worldly philosophy. It's not a biblical one. I wonder this morning, are you discouraged about something that the stained glass house approach won't allow you to admit? We're never going to get the understanding and the help that we need if we're not willing to leave our houses of perfection and admit to being discouraged. Maybe it's time to get quietly before the Lord and admit those discouragements to him. He already knows about them. To get into his word and to encourage our souls from the one who says, "Draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that you may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let me leave you with these very pertinent words. "Lord, I'm so discouraged. I don't know what to do. I have so many burdens and I gave them all to you. But you didn't take them, Jesus. Will you tell me why that is so?" The answer is simple, little one. "Because you won't let them go." and we face the challenge of discouragement, we can do no better than let go and follow Nehemiah's example, seeking that help where it can be found, in the proven and reliable source of God's word and the throne of grace, turning to the God who has proven himself faithful, who has promised and has delivered on his promises. Because there we'll find that he has the help. He has the answers. He has the encouragement that we need every time. And he will provide. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. Let's pray. Father God, we again thank you for your word. We thank you that in it we find all that we need. We thank you that when we find ourselves discouraged, as many of your servants have in days gone by, and many do today, and many will in the days to come, Father, we thank you that in your word you give us that help and that direction that we need. Father, when we find ourselves in the pit of discouragement, help us to stop looking around us and to look up and to look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.